My name's Tim, and glad to see you here this morning. We were the fortunate ones. Our power came on about 1 o'clock last night, and we did lose a tree yesterday in our backyard, and we had superhero Jed, who you saw singing here. We interviewed him a couple weeks ago about his work on trees. He knows his stuff. I was very impressed. So anyway, if you're looking for someone to cut down your tree that's just fallen down from the windstorm, you know how to ask. Well, we're in this series on work, and this is the last one. It's been a great journey and a great opportunity for me, certainly, to hear some of the ways that each of you are looking at your work and thinking about it, and perhaps, you know, new ways of looking at it or fresh understanding of what it looks like in your life. And so I appreciate all of you who've shared with me. I would like to pray just to begin. Lord, thank you for this journey we've been on. We just pray that today you would speak your word to us, your word of comfort, of challenge, of opportunity. God, that we would have your light shining in on our hearts this morning as we listen to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last weekend, I had the opportunity to be at a celebration of life for a woman named Brenda Pugh. Brenda was a mother and a wife, a grandmother, and also the founder of Arrow Leadership Ministries in Canada, which is a ministry that has invested in hundreds of Christian leaders across our continent so that they would be led more by Jesus, would lead more like Jesus, and would lead more to Jesus. And I've had the opportunity of being a recipient of the ministry of Arrow Leadership. And Brenda died far too soon after a battle with brain cancer. What's fascinating to me about these times of remembering is not just the things that are spoken about, but the things that are not spoken about. No one mentioned any of the things for which so many people are working in this life: salary, vacation destinations, or material goods. Death has a way of putting everything in perspective. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Times of remembering someone like Brenda make me ask the question, so what is a good work? What makes work good as opposed to bad? And whatever stage of life you're in, whether you're looking forward to a career or you're reflecting back on it or you're right in the middle, it's important to understand what makes work good. How we determine the value of our work, the goodness of our work, depends largely on the story we think we're part of. If we're just another organism in the billion-year-old struggle for survival, or we're trying to escape the clutches of karma, then we're going to understand our work in one way. But our story, the story that we believe we're part of, is a story that we're told of in Scripture. We've talked about that in a number of different ways over the past 3 weeks, but for our purposes today, the story begins with the nation of Israel. Israel was born 4,000 years ago after God made a promise to Abraham. You can read it in Genesis 12. God invited Abraham into an adventure of trust. If Abraham and his descendants would let God lead them, God would give them a legacy of blessing that would reach far beyond their own lives and touch every nation on earth. The nations would look to Israel and see how humanity ruling God's earth well would look like. Well, as many of you know, Israel most of the time struggled to trust. They kept turning to counterfeit gods, choosing ways of living that resulted in death and not life for them and the creation. They became very good at religion, even building a great temple for God. But underneath the people's religious devotion, an evil that was no different than the surrounding nations was destroying them. Many times in Israel's history, God used the ministry of the prophets to expose that deep and destructive hypocrisy. One of those prophets was named Isaiah, who prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah. And today, we're going to look at his prophecy recorded in Isaiah 58. You can turn there with me. This is what God says through Isaiah. Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? The nation is in a point of struggling. God seems far away and they're not experiencing God's blessing like they expected. But we fasted and humbled ourselves, they say. What else does God want from us? Well, listen to what God tells them through Isaiah. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends with quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast today. You can't not fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? What's the problem with their religion? It's just another system to be manipulated for their goals. Just like they've manipulated the economic and the political system for the good of a few, now they're trying to exploit the religious system so that they can bribe God. But God won't have it. Isaiah is making a link here between their worship and their work. Verse 5. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You see, in the surrounding empires, injustice and oppression and displaced people and broken communities are commonplace. It's just the cost of doing business. But in at least one place on earth, God wants it to be different. Among God's people, a fast has been called on those evil, soul-destroying practices. When God's people are asking about what they should do with their lives, their first question can't be, where can I make the most money? Instead, the primary thing on the minds of God's people should be, how can I be involved in redeeming work? What is redeeming work? Well, first of all, redeeming work is healing work. It's work that reverses the current of evil and death in whatever oppressive or destructive or manipulative form it appears. Redeeming work is also constructive work, building a society that is God-honoring and as humane as possible for everyone in it. Redeeming work is working for what the Bible calls righteousness. God, humans, and all of creation relating rightly, thriving together according to the way God designed things. But in a world that doesn't operate that way, can we afford to live that way? Actually, we need to ask the question, can we afford not to? Listen to the legacy that God wants to form through the people who do redeeming work. Verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is just an overflow of beautiful pictures to try and tell us what happens when people cease their cooperation with evil and give themselves to redeeming work. Redeeming work will build a society that is good to live in. There evil shrivels up and God's blessings thrive. There God invests his resources. Because of God's presence there, God's people have a reputation as rebuilders, restorers, repairers. God's people will be the ones that everyone thinks to look to when things are falling apart. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but he wraps up his prophetic word by reminding them that even their practice of rest, of the Sabbath, is an important kind of redeeming work that helps to make the world thrive. Well, the words that Isaiah has so powerfully spoken 2,700 years ago are not only for those people at that time. Just as in the days of Israel, Christians often worship like Christians and work like the world. And as a result, Christians are often considered collaborators in the art of tearing down instead of building up. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Israel's calling is now entrusted to the church. We learned this in our preaching series on the Sermon on the Mount. Those who follow Jesus are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city on a hill. So Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. As in Israel, among God's people, among the church, a fast has been called on evil's methods. God's people should have a reputation as restorers, rebuilders, repairers, and rest givers. The healing of our world depends on us grasping this calling to redeeming work. So what does that look like? Well, the things that we normally call Christian ministry are definitely very important redeeming work. Every disciple of Jesus has been given that assignment by Jesus to make disciples of all nations. In fact, the rest of our redeeming work depends on that. Our mind might also go immediately to healing professions, social welfare, restorative justice, or education. In fact, many of those things are present in our world today precisely because Christians felt that conviction to be involved in redeeming work. But what about those working in the arts? How is your art contributing to redeeming work? For many, your tasks might be very mundane, but what opportunities do you see to minister to your coworkers or your clients in redeeming ways? If you're a leader, how could you leverage your influence to build a redeeming culture, a healing culture in your organization, or develop redeeming goals for your organization? In some industries, the manipulation of the law, environmental irresponsibility, even violence are commonplace. It's the way business is done. How might God be calling you to counteract that, to work against it? Some of us might be benefiting from forms of work that are inherently destructive. The most obvious ones might be drugs or pornography, but there are business ventures out there that might make a lot of money, but they are unjust. They take advantage of people. They're not right. And we need to avoid that kind of work if we are followers of Jesus. There are many forms of redeeming work that are unpaid, not just in the church. My volunteering with the Township of Langley, I've realized how much of this city is held up by the important work of volunteers and coaching and community organizations and nonprofit societies and support groups. Many of us have skills and networks and resources that these groups desperately need. At the very least, some of the money that we earn from our work ought to go not just toward our families and our family vacations and the stuff that we accumulate, but toward these worthy, redeeming works in our society. And of course, no matter what job we have or what work we do, we have to embrace the ongoing redeeming work of love. When we invest in our marriage and our children, when we build positive relationships with our coworkers and our neighbors, when we budget our resources wisely, when we invest in our own spiritual transformation, we are involved in redeeming work. So I want to give you a few questions to reflect on as we close the series together. Each one of these questions is meant to be answered perhaps not just by you, but in community with others as you think this out together. First of all, what redeeming work can I be involved in right now where I am? Too often we're looking out to something else out in the distance, wondering about that big cause that we could be part of. But God has prepared redeeming work for us right here, right now, with the people that we live and work with. Start with the people with whom and for whom you are already working. It might be in paid employment, it might be in volunteer work, it might be in your family. But the important thing is, are you on the lookout for that redeeming work right where you are? Secondly, what are the needs that I find most compelling? Where do you find yourself most grieved, most burdened, most compelled to action, or maybe already connected? That's a great place to start. If you can't think of anything, if you don't know what redeeming looks like, that's not an excuse to say, well, there's probably nothing for me then. Being aware of the needs is only a prayer or a conversation or a Google search away. So are you willing to do the work that might be necessary to discover what redeeming work would look like for you? Finally, in what ways could I offer or develop or contribute my unique skills and resources to make a difference there? I read an article this week about someone that I went to school with at Trinity Western University. Andrei Sechenko heard about the work of International Justice Mission in his third year of university. When he asked how he could get involved, he was told one thing: become a great lawyer. He was studying law, that's what he was doing. And so that's what he did. He pursued his credentials. He pursued a career of excellence in law, all the while keeping in touch with IJM. And eventually, he was invited to join IJM's team. He's been instrumental in reducing human trafficking in the Philippines and now in India. You see, the more you offer yourself to a redeeming work, the more you'll find opportunities to contribute as a volunteer, a supporter, a sponsor, team leader, maybe even a board member or a staff member. All of us have opportunity to have a wide variety of redeeming works that we could be involved in, both in our paid work, in our volunteer time, in just the relationships that we have. So ask yourself, is there already something God is nudging me to do? Is there something that he's already bringing to my attention that he might be saying, do that, be part of that? What is good work? Those who know God know that good work isn't defined the way the world defines it. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We no longer have the final say on our career ambitions. Our work is an extension of God's handiwork, God's design. And so we turn to him and ask, what is the redeeming work that you have asked me to do with this life you've given me? I want to introduce you to a few people who are giving this some thought in their own work. Some are paid, some are not. They're thinking about it both in their general life and in their secular job or ministry job or whatever it is. So let's take a look. Let's watch this video together.
Hi, my name's Constable Eric Warawa, and I've worked for the Surrey RCMP since 2010. I work general duty, so people dial 911, and here I come. Being a Christian police officer, You know, it has its challenges. You know, you see so much immorality in this world, and to try to make sense of it all. But it does give you a unique opportunity to speak with people and perhaps offer them some hope that, you know, they recognize the fact that life hasn't been going well for them, the fact that police are standing at their door, you know, either they've been arrested or they've had a family member die and they can't make sense of it. So, you know, being there to offer some hope and hopefully some truth, compassion, you know, I see it's an opportunity that God can work in my life through this job.
Hi, my name is Betty Fast. My husband Paul and I have been retired for about, 15, 20 years, I think. You know, we came back to Ontario in 2003, and we've been at North Langley since. And we are just so thrilled that we can be meaningfully involved in some aspects of church work and also in the community. Wednesdays, I'm involved with Breakaway and Alpha in the afternoon, and that's wonderful. They're great programs. And we also are involved with Sojourners and love our Sojourners. We have wonderful people that are very willing to give of their time and resources. We just are very blessed in our church, and we are very happy here. So we just thank God for the privilege of being enriched through being involved. And for all of you, even if you're getting older, it's still worth being involved.
Hi, my name is Shannon, and I have two jobs. I work part-time as a nurse in Vancouver and Langley, as well as I'm a mom to my three small kids under the age of 5. As a nurse, I encounter all kinds of brokenness. I encounter pain and suffering and death and despair and hopelessness. But I have the opportunity and the privilege to be the hands and feet of Jesus to these patients. I can feel God's presence with me when I encourage and show compassion to the people that I care for. And I can sense His love flowing through me when I offer a kind touch or have a listening ear when people are going through such difficult times. In all these ways, as a nurse, I'm part of God's redemptive work in demonstrating the love of Christ to my patients and showing them compassion and kindness like God does to us. As a mom, it's not too different. There's a lot of mundane tasks and busyness in the household, just taking care of my kids. But everything that I do can be an act of worship to God. And as I teach my kids about Jesus, as I tell them about their need of Him and God's love, His abundant love and grace, I'm also doing God's redemptive work in their lives. It's part of His redemptive plan that they come to know Him and that they be able to show Christ's love to their generation and to their families. In all these ways, my work is redemptive, and I'm so thankful to be part of God's redemptive work, even though I fail many times, that I'm so glad that He continues to let me be part of it.
My name is Mark Wallenberg. I'm the National Director for Church Mobilization with International Justice Mission. Our vision is to rescue thousands, protect millions, and prove that justice for the poor is possible. In the work that I do, we get to be involved in the very hard but yet satisfying work of seeing people rescued from human trafficking, slavery, sexual exploitation, and then going through a process of aftercare where they're restored to a place of dignity and strength. We also see that those who perpetrate these crimes against the most vulnerable people in our world are actually held accountable to the rule of law, and we begin to see justice systems transform so that the poor are actually able to see justice come on their behalf. We get to become advocates and friends of the poorest and the most vulnerable people in this world and see their lives truly change as justice comes into their lives.
Hi there, my name is Jim. I work for the Salvation Army Gateway of Hope in Langley. And when I first started there, I thought it's going to change the world. I thought I'm going to help these people. This is going to be the greatest thing ever. And it is the greatest thing. It's a great great job. I just absolutely love it. But you find out pretty quickly that there's very few that you're actually going to help get into treatment or get into recovery or whatever it is they're looking for. But I feel if I put a smile on someone's face today, then I've done my job. And showing the love of Jesus through me and through my actions and serving the people. It's just the greatest thing in the world.
Well, through this video and, of course, through the other times over these last few weeks, we've seen a wide variety of ways that people can be involved in redeeming work. And I did want to mention, I wanted to get a youth in that video as well, because there are so many youth that are involved in all kinds of redeeming work across our community. They're leading groups in their schools, they're coaching, they're volunteering at church or at camp or ministries like Night Shift, and I couldn't get anyone. There was none available that I could track down. But, you know, I hope a video like that and all the people that we've met over these last few weeks can give us that sense of all the wide variety of ways that we can be involved in redeeming work. I know, though, that many of us face serious challenges and just big questions. And, you know, you go to work and you've got things that you're facing that are really complex and difficult to talk through, and maybe questions about your own direction in life, where you need someone to talk with. And sometimes it's months and years of thinking and praying and reading and considering what God might have for you in that. And I think all of us probably have experience the value of mentors and people in our lives who contribute and help us in the journey, meeting with consultants or fellow colleagues. But have you thought about doing that in respect to how your faith is involved in your work? I want to invite a couple friends up and introduce you to a couple more people just before we end here. Names are Dave and Becky Lowry. Dave and Becky are part of the life group that Cindy and I lead, and they have been coming to our church for about 3 years, and want to hear a little bit from them, and then they're going to share a bit from us as well about how to kind of hash through some of these questions. So first of all, just tell us what you do and what your role is there.
Good morning. My name is Becky Lowry. I am a chartered accountant. I've been working in the accounting and finance industry for about 13 years. And currently I'm working at VanCity in their finance department. I'm working on a major project that they're doing, implementing a new banking system, everything finance related, related to that project.
Good morning. As you can see, I married up. I also work at VanCity in the finance department in a different area. I oversee our Vancouver and Calgary office in the lines of payments and currency. We oversee about $4 billion there at a fast-moving pace.
Yeah. So you guys are in a challenging, you know, high-pressure situation and just even your own kind of journey of career and those kind of things. What are some of the questions that you've been thinking and wrestling through as you try to follow God in your work?
Some of the questions that I've been struggling with and working through over the past while have been, what are my calling and how does what I do for work fit into that, as well as how do I live out my faith at my job and at work. And also one of the other things is the word stewardship's been popping up a lot in my life lately. And how do I take that and use it, approach it, all these things that I've been given in my life, all the relationships, responsibilities. There's the work of raising my two children, which is important work, as well as my day job, which I've been given so many opportunities there as well as other relationships and responsibilities. So how do I fit that into my 24 hours of the day, and how am I a steward of that?
And for me, working in an industry, in an area where it has negative connotations, I think, working on a trade floor where we buy and sell, and you know, we lose money in real time and we make money in real time, and dealing with personalities and emotions, and so it can be a challenge, and to be that leader and to be different, because you know, I oversee those people, and so I need to be different and set it different context there. And so we emphasize looking out for nonprofits, and we've reached out to, you know, we work with YWAM, and we've worked out to other Christian organizations to create a different mission in how we do things. So that being said, Rebecca and I are going to be running a program here, a redeeming workshop, because you know work, as we've learned, is important. It's how we identify a lot of ourselves. It's where we meet a lot of our friends. It's how we what we talk about at parties, how we introduce ourselves, and our jobs have a big impact in the rhythm and circumstances of our days. And so, a lot of us struggle with connecting that faith and work and the gap there. And so we're going to spend 6 weeks leading this and going through and having some great discussion with hopefully with many of you. So we'll get the dates to you shortly, but it will start sometime this fall.
Mm-hmm. And just to add, for women in particular, work isn't just our careers and our jobs. And so we welcome all of you as well who might not have a paid work.
Awesome. Yeah, thanks, guys, for sharing. And I really commend these guys to you. They're super people. And yeah, thank you, guys. We would really, really love to see a community growing here where people are honestly wrestling through these questions of faith in real time with the real issues that they're facing from day to day. So thank you. And yeah, we're just figuring out the night that works for them. So we'll let you know what that is as soon as we can. We need to close by looking to Jesus and what God has accomplished, what God's work has been in us. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from works. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And it's important to remember, as we have talked about the importance of work, the gift of work, the contribution that work can make, our works do not redeem us. We could never do enough to meet the requirements of righteousness, of pure love, of pure contribution that God requires of us. We need a redeemer just as much as our world needs it. But Christ's redeeming work on the cross restores our relationship with God, restores our identity, and makes us who God means us to be. And so, Paul says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So would you stand with me? This is my final question for you. As we have talked about work, as we've talked about that original purpose for work in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, as we've talked about the way that work has infiltrated into our whole society and our calling to be ministers of peace in the world, as we've talked about that relationship between masters and slaves, employees and employers, as we've talked today about doing redeeming work, here is my question. How are you allowing God to do his redeeming work in you? Have you accepted his free gift of redemption? Have you allowed Jesus to be Lord of everything? Is your faith mainly a Sunday thing, not connected to Monday, or are you inviting him to transform your entire life, including your work? Would you be willing this morning to invite him to take a greater role in your life, whatever that means? Not by our work, but by God's gracious redeeming work in Christ, we are invited into friendship with God, with the God of the universe. And as his friends, we become his partners in his redeeming work in the world. Here's what we are encouraged to think about as we close. His redeeming work in us will accomplish what is most important, the greatest purpose of all. Paul closes Ephesians chapter 3 with these words: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." So, Lord, we acknowledge first that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, God, you are so generous and good to us and giving us the skills and abilities and talents and interests that you've given us to contribute to the world. Thank you, Lord, for those. God, we acknowledge the stewardship that you've given us. This is your work that we are about. We are your handiwork. This is not about our career anymore, but our accumulation of stuff. It's about your world being restored and repaired and built up in the places where it's broken. So God, as we give ourselves to your work, as we give ourselves to whatever work we've been given to do, God, keep our eyes on that great purpose of allowing people to see you and to glorify you because of the good work that they see us contribute. God, where we need to change course, where you have bigger dreams for us than we could ever imagine, God, give us the courage to step into that as well. We confess this together. Would you say it with me? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's do those good works in the power that he's granted us. Amen.